Good morning. It's good to be here. On the way to church, often one of the children will pray for me if I'm planning to preach. And this morning, Ross prayed that when I have courage to come up front and say good morning and everybody says good morning back, that I'm not sure where he went from there, but I just remember him saying, talking about when I come up front and say good morning and everybody says good morning back. That has an impact, maybe in more ways than we realize. I like that interaction. But happy, joyful, glorious Easter. I was actually in the house. My wife came and got me this morning. You need to come look at the sunrise. And so I was at a sunrise service this morning, but it wasn't very many people there. It was good. Well, thinking about resurrection, you know, there's many different angles you can, or different parts of the resurrection you can look at in a Sunday morning, Easter morning message, and thought of just simply reading the resurrection story. But then my hope was that you would have already read that this Easter season. And we can look at what all Christ went through in his death and resurrection, and that would be fitting as well. But my mind always, at the last couple years in Easter time, has always been drawn toward what does it mean for me? You know, Christ rose from the dead, and what does it mean to me? We've heard some of that this morning. And so something that has been on my mind this Easter season has been the word perpetual. And the reason I happened across that word was when I was researching, maybe this sounds almost humorous, but I was wanting to know what all the scriptures meant by the term everlasting life. And I found that the word everlasting, where it's translated in the New Testament, and also the word eternal. So you have those two terms used in scripture, eternal life and everlasting life. They are the same Greek word, eternal and everlasting. And a word in the definition to describe everlasting and eternal was perpetual. So I looked it up, and this is kind of springing a quick one on Arlen and his boys, but they're the ones I thought of to ask because, you'll understand when I ask the question. Is there such a thing as a perpetual machine? Now, people have been trying to make one, and some people have gotten, it seems, fairly close to a certain type of perpetual machine, but does one exist, to your knowledge? Not on earth. Oh, that's a good question. Yeah, that's good. I mean, good answer. So perpetual would give the idea, and tell me if I'm wrong here, well, it would mean everlasting. It would mean eternal, something that doesn't necessarily, it has no end. It goes on for an indefinite amount of time. But it also can, from what I understand, at least the Greek word can also mean without a beginning. Really no beginning or end. It's self sufficient, self-energizing, self, it doesn't take energy from any other source. And when I thought of, okay, with Christ's resurrection, with his death and resurrection, I want to read probably the most familiar verse in Scripture, John 3, chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And I want to look at that idea of everlasting life and what it means for us today to have, to be taking part in the eternal life. When man sinned, it says death passed on all men for all have sinned. And we generally think that it was after that man physically began to age and then death. That physical death was a consequence of the fall of man. And I'm not arguing that. I think that's probably correct. But death can mean several different things, or at least it can be applied in different areas. And so I feel to really properly understand what the resurrection of Christ means for me personally, I must first understand what the Bible teaches about death. And I was thinking this through and just thinking of what the Bible taught. I looked at it a little bit about death, and I came up with, I guess, my own definition of death, and I would term it separation. I termed it separation from God, and I decided, well, I wonder if there's more on that subject, so I just Googled it. What is the definition of death in the Bible or in the New Testament? And got some interesting articles, but I found where they term it as the biblical definition is separation. And so it was very helpful for me to just look through this, and hopefully it can be helpful for you to hear about death being separation. So if you think about that separation passed on all men, for all have sinned. So we have our physical body that we have, but when God formed the physical body and he breathed into man, into his nostrils, the breath of life, and it says man became a living soul. So that part of man, when man became a living soul, that was life. It wasn't necessarily everlasting life the way the Bible teaches it, but it was life, and it was the life of God. I mean, a man became a living soul, where that part of man, that soul of man, does not die in the sense that it is no more, but it is separated. When the soul of, okay, when a physical body, when somebody dies, then you say life was separated from the body. So then that is when death happens, when life is separated from the body. When a soul dies, life is separated from the soul, even though that soul goes on living. So there is a spiritual death, there's a physical death, and God uses often in Scripture a physical death to point to a spiritual death. But when it says that death passed on all men, there was a physical death that came about, but there was also a spiritual death. Life, that the life of God, everlasting life, not the life that God breathed into man, but everlasting life was taken away from man when man sinned. And so that's what it's talking about here. He says, he that believeth on him, let me find where I was reading here. Whoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Well, we still all die a physical death, but our soul can have, our soul also suffers a spiritual death, but there is redemption. There is redemption. And that's where we want to look at the resurrection. It is through God, Christ's death and resurrection, that we were given a gift, the gift of eternal life. And when you think of that life as being, it was just neat for me to think of a perpetual life. Everything that we have in this world, this world is not everlasting. It is finite. Is that the right term to use? It's not infinite. Anything that we have, us, I mean, people, this world that God created was not created to be everlasting, at least not since sin entered the world. And so everything that we experience is finite. It has an end. And so therefore, see if I can say this simple enough, anything that we can put our trust in, anything that we decide to accumulate, anything that comes from this world has an end. There's going to be a death, you could say, a separation. It does not last. And so my point in this is to try to give our minds a better understanding of what it is when we partake of everlasting life. It's more than just being able to live forever. There's an old, I think it's a fairly, a little bit more recent Southern gospel song that says you're already going to live forever, but do you know where? And that's kind of what I'd be saying here, is that you're going to live, you have everlasting life in the sense that your soul will never die. But what does it mean for you in a finite world, in a world that is not perpetual, that needs an energy source? What does it mean for you to be a partaker of everlasting life in a world that is not everlasting? And one thing that's interesting to think about, I like what Arlen shared. People experience resurrection power in their lives, I think, in different ways. When you think of the parable of the sower, you think of the seed that landed in soil that it could produce fruit. But it says some produce 30, some 60, and some 100 fold. How is it for you this morning? I think that is a different level. You're going to experience a different level of Christ's power from his resurrection in those different, you know, if you it would fall in the category of 30 or in the category of 60 or in the category of 100. That's not necessarily a progression. It doesn't say it produces 30, then 60, then 100. Some produce 30, some produce 60, some produce 100. But I would like to say, you know, that it's God's will that we would produce up towards 100 fold, and that is evidence of God living within us. I was changing oil the other day, and I got oil for my Suburban and also for our business truck, and the lady that found the filters just threw them both in the same bag, and wouldn't you know, they looked exactly the same size. Maybe there was a thread difference. I don't know. The holes that threaded on the filter threads looked the same to me, just different numbers. I was like, well, how am I supposed to tell this apart? So I had to start looking up the filter size on my phone. And so I was looking a little bit at the filter that I bought, and I found out that the filter that I had bought offered premium protection from corrosion, from wear. And so in your mind, what would you think about when you think of premium protection? Ooh, I must have the best protection. And sometimes we can have that idea in our Christian life, thinking that this is where we're supposed to be. This is where we're at. And so when we struggle, we just think, well, this is how it is. And so what we're experiencing, we assume is premium. But in reading further, I realized that there was another filter that was up a little bit higher than the one I had. And so premium didn't mean quite what I thought it was. This one was advanced protection. Ah, so I didn't have quite the best. And so I realized that when you have advanced protection, it's better than premium. But then I saw that there was still another level of filter that offered maximum protection. So I don't know where this is going to end. And I realized that was an advertising, you know, just a ploy to make you think you have a great filter when my premium protection filter offered basic protection. Has that been your experience in living with the resurrection power of Christ? Where you just assume you must have premium protection when really you only have basic protection. And there's still advanced protection available and there's still maximum. Does that make sense? Just a little bit of a thing there to think about it. It was a good lesson for me, and it's all in your perspective. Another food for thought there. So I want to look at, you know, when Christ died and rose again, you know, that was a package deal, you could say. Maybe that's a loose term way to put it. But when Christ rose from the dead, the object was not to give us power to live physically without struggles. There's a church, actually, believe it or not, that's called the Perpetual Church, the Perpetual Life Church, and it's in Florida, based in Florida, and there it's a scientific approach to life, nothing to do with God whatsoever. Their goal is to defy death. The founder did not like the thought about dying, so he decided to, you know, pursue advances in technology, medicine advancements, and ways of living, healthy eating, and feels that the biggest problem in America is that we age. Can you imagine? Aging is the biggest problem America faces. And so if we can, through stem cell research, through all these advancements, if we can, we're close hearing him talk, we can start reversing the aging process to where stem cells no longer age. Therefore, you no longer get older. And there is very normal-looking people attending this church. The one man said, well, he's decided to join this church because of his son. And he really feels it is an attainable goal that his son may never have to die, never have to face death, because they're, in the meantime, going to find the fountain of youth, the cure to where aging is a thing of the past. Never once in the whole documentary that I watched did they ever mention anything about God, and never anything about sin, never anything about disease, never anything about accidents, which was interesting to me. Somebody wanted to have an immortal physical life and decided to stick their head in the clouds and just ignore just a whole lot of things. But we, as Christians, we can take part in perpetual life. We can take part in resurrection life as we live in relationship with Christ. So, trying to decide where I want to go next here in my notes here. I would like to look at John chapter 11 and look a little bit at when Lazarus died and he was brought back again from the dead. Some things, we're not going to look at the whole account, but I want to look at what Jesus had to say. One thing that I've often kind of, I never really thought it through too much, but I did have a question. Why did this incident take place? That Lazarus died and then was raised from the dead 4 days later. I mean, it was a great incident. I mean, it was amazing. One of a kind, really. But when you read the entire text that can get this situation in context and read different of the Gospels, other Gospel accounts, the disciples were struggling to really believe. In fact, Jesus had told them time and again that he would rise from the dead, and this was a physical resurrection. But they were struggling to comprehend really what was going to take place. And so here he said this to the disciples, "Our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. Howbeit Jesus spake of his death. But they thought that he had spoken of taking rest and sleep. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I'm glad for your sakes that I was there, to the intent ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him." So that gives one solid reason as to why this situation unfolded the way it did. Jesus' goal was to show the disciples that, for one, resurrection from the dead can happen. And did it help them believe? They still did not believe the women that came and told them that Jesus had risen from the dead. But then when they came to where Lazarus was, he said he'd found that he had lain in the grave 4 days already. And now Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off. And many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother, which shows me that Lazarus was a well-known individual. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, "Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee." Then Jesus saith unto her, you know, do you have any questions here? He just said, "Thy brother shall rise again." Well, Martha said unto him, "I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day." So they believed in a resurrection, but still had no idea what Jesus was about to do. Jesus said unto her, "I am the resurrection and the life." And I want you to think about that this morning for your own self. Resurrection isn't something that is going to happen. It's something that happened, but Jesus says, "I am the resurrection and the life." And then he says this, "Though he were dead, he that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this?" See, he was literally pulling her perspective away from the physical and saying, this is not about what's happening here. This is pointing somewhere, pointing to your life. "Whoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this?" Then she saith unto him, "Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world." And I don't feel she really did understand, but she said she did. And when she had so said, she went her way, and then the situation unfolds from there. The point I wanted to bring out here was this conversation, this little thing here, that Jesus, when he talked with Mary, said that I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. I was sitting there holding Aaliyah and my arm around Mackenzie, I think, and Ross was talking to me, and all of a sudden my Bible fell and things kind of went everywhere, and I didn't get it all put back quite in place. So pardon me if I have to look around a bit here. Some thoughts I have written down here. The gift of eternal life, the gift of perpetual life, how do you experience that in your life? Do we really understand? I feel that the resurrection and understanding the power that's available when Christ conquered death is something that we really, a lot of us don't understand very well. I mean, it's, you know, we think of it as maybe mysterious, or we tend to look at it in light of what we've experienced in our own life. But I encourage you that if you have questions, study the scriptures. And another thing I encourage you to do is to, as much as you can, this can be very hard, but I was just talking with a friend of mine recently, and we talked about how it can be so hard to lay down preconceived ideas and notions from the way we were raised and just the way we were taught to think that may not be correct. And so when we come to Scripture, we often read particular events and passages in Scripture through a lens, and we kind of have it interpreted for us. And if we don't quite understand, we go to a commentary. But the gift of eternal life is given to us through God's Spirit. His Spirit is called, it's a gift, the gift of the Holy Ghost, and he gave to us through that the gift of eternal life. That's how we take part in eternal life on earth, is through the only thing that's on earth, the only thing that is infinite. That is the Spirit of God. That is the only thing that has infinite life. And it comes from God himself. God is the only one that has life. There's no beginning, there's no end to God. And he is life itself, and he has given of his Spirit. I like that there was mentioned this morning that first, and we talked about this, that a death must take place. There has to be room for God's Spirit. God's Spirit has to overpower our sinful nature, the death that passed on all men. And it's through the death and resurrection of Christ that we have a choice. I would like to read Romans chapter, the last of chapter 7, and then maybe into chapter 8 a little bit. And he's talking about, he said he finds a law that when, this is Paul writing, that when I would do good, evil is present with me. And I believe he's talking about his sinful nature and his desire to disobey God. You know, with our sinful nature, we as fallen man, it's our natural bend away from God and to serve ourselves and to serve evil. He says, evil is present with me. Then he says this, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind. Okay. Think about what he says next here, bringing me into captivity to the law of sin. It's a losing battle. Is that where you find yourself this morning? When you can understand resurrection power in your life, it's when we don't understand it that we think, if I could just get this, then I'd be on this plateau and I would be living over top of my problems. Well, that's not what power to live victoriously does. It takes you through fire. It takes you through hard times, but those hard times have a different outcome. You can benefit. It's all about being in relationship with life itself, with God, the giver of everlasting life. So do you find yourself here? You see another law. You see a law. You want to do what's right, but you don't have the strength to do it. And you know, you're struggling with a sin issue and you just cannot overcome it. And it's time and again. Think about what was mentioned this morning. There cannot be the power of everlasting life in you if there hasn't been a death that took place. That's where the scripture, that's where death and resurrection is a package. That's what baptism points to. That's what happened with the children of Israel when they passed through the Red Sea. There was a death. They made the decision to follow Moses. It says they were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And when the Egyptians were coming behind them, with the Red Sea in front of them, the waters parted. That was a baptism. That was a death that took place because they separated themselves from Egypt. And when they made that decision, there was not a, you know, they got to the other side. The waters came back together. It was something that was final. They had made a decision, and they had passed, you could say, from death into life. And that is what baptism is pointing to, is to death and resurrection. Death and resurrection. First death, then resurrection. Exactly what happened with our Savior in a physical sense. He went through death, then he rose from the dead so that we can do the same in our lives. He said, "Oh, wretched man that I am." This is in verse 24. "Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord." And here is where we now, for the first time since sin came on the world, we have a choice. We can choose. We can choose whether we're going to be captive by the law of sin within our members, captive to our sinful nature, or whether we're going to, through Christ, be able to die to ourselves and live unto God. "Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind," and so you think about this, with the mind, this is with the spiritual part of you. "I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin." And you can choose which one you're going to follow. And he says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. It says, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." Living with resurrection power in our lives changes why we live. It changes our goals. It changes our intentions. And too often, like Arlen mentioned, we realize that Christ came and died for our sins, and now we just think, okay, I was forgiven of my sins, and now I need to try to live a life pleasing to God. I've been realizing this more recently, how much we tend to live our lives feeling approval and disapproval from God. We try to do our best, so to speak, but we hit a weak moment, and then we experience failure, and so we think God disapproves of us. When we got it together, we're having our consistent devotional, we're able to treat the children nice, we're able to minister to our friends, we think, well, you know, glory to God, but we think he must be pleased. When Jesus came up out of the water after he was baptized, after he went, when he experienced the symbol of passing from death into life, resurrection, there was a voice from the heavens that said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Jesus pleased Christ. He approved of Christ and what he did. Now, as we partake of his death and resurrection in our lives, we are approved of Christ as well, or of God as well. And it's based on not on what we are doing, but in who we are. When we partake of his death and resurrection, we become his children, and he says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." But it's not because you're living so great, it's because of the work of Christ. Now, is it God's will that you pursue after that? Yes, absolutely. He asks us to seek after the kingdom of God. We are to be seekers of him. And it's for our benefit. As we work in his kingdom, as we bring souls to him, we benefit. It's for us. Does God need you, or do you need him? It's getting time to close here. I'd like to read this in 2 Peter chapter 1. It says, "Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace." And I want you to hang on every word. I feel every word here is important. "Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power. That's eternal life. That's perpetual life. That's God's Spirit. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. You see the importance? You want grace? Do you want peace? May it be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. According to. Then it says, through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue. And it's through that. It's through the death, resurrection, and it's the, in other words, it's the forgiveness of sins and the giving of God's Spirit. Through that are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature. What are those precious promises? One is that God's Spirit will come and be our help, be our comfort, be our strength. The other is that through that, we can experience perpetual life, everlasting life down here. Not in its full measure, because someday we will go through a death and resurrection in a physical sense, and we'll actually be living in a world with a body that is infinite. Someday it'll be complete. But at this point, our bodies are still finite. They have an end. And we experience death every day as things around us slowly decay, wear out, die. We also have pictures of new life. Spring is one of a great time. I love that Easter is this time of year. There's a lot of, you can see new life. There's a renewal of life. But one thing that's interesting, talking about death, is any time that there is like a plant, any seed that you plant in the ground, look that, look it up on YouTube and look at a time lapse. A lot of people use beans or something like that. It's a seed you can see well. In the ground, you can see a death taking place. There's a separation. There's the bean outer shell falls off and is basically useless. It falls off and this new life comes up. A butterfly is another great example of a death and then new life. And the new life is always way more beautiful and attractive than the old. And then through that, as the plant matures, then more fruit comes. Inside that fruit is more seed to repeat the process. So that's pretty neat to associate that with the Christian life. But a death must take place for there to be life. And he says, besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith. And when you look at this, what he's really saying, think of this, that when you experience a death and resurrection in Christ, then what influences your decisions in everyday life going forward needs to have to do with this life. In other words, resurrection life should affect the way you view your job. It should affect the way that you view your house, your home, the way you view your family, the way you operate within your marriage. It all makes, when you have resurrection life, what it does is it changes the way you think and you have a different perspective. And so therefore you view all aspects of your physical life down here, your life that has an end. You view it differently because you're actually living with the perspective of everlasting life. And as you continue down that path, you become a seeker of perpetual life, of everlasting life. Does that make sense? You live down here for a different reason. Where if you're not experiencing Christ's resurrection power, you don't have the proper perspective. If you're not thinking properly, there's just nothing you can do to think properly other than realizing that a death and resurrection must take place. So even if you build on knowledge and understanding, if your perspective is wrong, maybe a good example would be is if somebody had something happen to them when they were young, or maybe they were involved in an accident, and they feel they have to watch out for vehicles. I remember we were involved very close to it. We saw an accident happen in front of us when Holly Beth, our oldest, was fairly young. And after that, she was frightened, almost out of her mind, to be in a parking lot and she'd see a vehicle coming. Or, you know, she just lived in fear. And so as her brain matured, you know, and we helped her, she got over that. She doesn't fear today. But when you're living life with this perspective that a car's going to hit me and nothing changes, anything that you learn in life is going to be filtered through, but I can't let a car hit me. I know that might be a rough example, but we have to have a new perspective, the right perspective, or knowledge and understanding, I mean, not understanding, but knowledge about something or someone is going to be tainted. It won't be accurate. So think about this death and resurrection on this Easter season. If you're struggling with feeling like you're where you're supposed to be in your Christian life, do a study on the resurrection of Christ and see how it applies to your life personally. Too often I see folks just trying to, they're just trying harder. You know, I failed, but now I'm just going to try harder. And as you study resurrection, one thing that you'll find is a prominent place in the resurrection story is forgiveness. Living forgiven is living with new life. And it's very important to understand that in the whole concept. It's time to close. I want to make sure I was done reading here. I guess we're going to be done for now. We're just going to go ahead and stop there. The following verses are something that, Lord willing, I can preach a message on sometime about adding to our faith. A lot of stuff in there that we won't explore this morning. As you think about Easter, about the resurrection of Christ, think of Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things that are above. The reason Christ rose from the dead was simply so that you could rise as well. That's why. So that you could follow what he did. He rose from the dead. He wants you to rise from the dead. Through his resurrection, you have the power to rise from the dead, and you can take part in everlasting life. And as we wait, as we groan earnestly for the day when our bodies will be swallowed up in immortality, swallowed up of life, that we can experience everlasting life in its entirety. So God bless you, and I hope you enjoy your evening.